Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here with you. I'm so thankful to be able to worship God with you. If you did turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, I want you to turn there with me right now. For those of you that are visiting here or have just recently started coming, we launched as a church 8 months ago as a restart to Summit View and their history and how God would use this church to continue to shine Jesus to its community. And one of the ways that we believe and one of our convictions and values is that we are committed to one another and that we are committed to loving Jesus as a church. And that brings us to a topic about church membership. And you have to know that there are some people in the room who are maybe a little reserved and maybe think, do I really want to commit to a church? One in particular where I'm going to serve and worship and glorify God together with these believers. And then I've also got a number of people in this room who are so anxious to become members here that they're saying, Gabe, why are we only talking about membership 8 months after we launched? Shouldn't we have talked about this even before we launched as a church? Because I'm bought in here. I want to worship God here. I want to be a part of this body right here, right now. And so finally, we come here to talk about membership. Well, let's go ahead and look at verse 11 again. Okay, so make sure that you have your Bibles open. We're going to walk through this passage. We believe in expositional preaching, which means it's based on the Bible and what the Bible says and not my thoughts and what my personal views are. But before we get there, I want to share about St. Peter's Basilica. Has anyone in the room been to St. Peter's Basilica in Vatican City? Wow, two people. Awesome. Oh, really? My own dad has been there, and I didn't even know that. That's great. Okay, three people. Way to go. St. Peter's Basilica, it's in Vatican City, in Rome, in Italy. And it is today still one of the largest churches. In fact, some people argue it is the largest church building. And they say that because they can seat, I believe, about 15,000 people. But if they wanted to have a mass in which they opened up the courtyard, they could actually house 80,000 people for a single Catholic mass service. 80,000 people. And so they argue this is the largest church. It's got so much history. You see, it took 120 years to build. It was built between, was it 1506 to 1626, 120 years to build. It was one of the most elaborate plans. There was St. Peter's Basilica there, but they started referring to it as Old St. Peter's Basilica. They said, we want to build a new one, grander, and they did. But it had its difficulties because 120 years, there were many generations and many people that were a part of this one project. And it is today one of the most beautiful buildings and structures in the world. And yet at the same time, there were real challenges that they faced as one architect and design would come up with plans and he would work on it. And they'd start building the building, and then he would pass away, and someone else would come along and make up their plans and their revisions. And it became really complex and really elaborate and a beautiful building. But it did have that challenge with it. Well, here's what I want to share with you today. That though St. Peter's Basilica is gorgeous, it is beautiful, and the artwork in it is incredible. That some people would say it's a must-see. That God has given more potential and more design and more plan and more love into the church, that she would be a beautiful picture of the gospel, God's love for her. And when I say the church, I don't mean, right, the steeple or the building. I mean the people. That's who I'm talking about. God's people, his church, have more potential for beauty and to glorify him than even something as majestic as St. Peter's Basilica. And so there are two questions that I want to answer today. And number one is, how did Jesus design his church and love his church in some way that she would have great capacity to be able to glorify God being this body or this building we're going to get to, or this nation or this family that's put together in such a beautiful way? And then secondly, I want to look at how can we, as one church, Calvary Summit View, best glorify God? How can we do that? And I'm going to make the case for church membership. And what I mean by church membership is that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ who've been spiritually changed, are committed to each other, loving God and loving each other and loving the neighborhood around us. That we can glorify God most with some commitment to one another as a local church. So let's go ahead. I want to reread, starting in verse 11 of chapter 2, what Paul says here. I'm going to make the case for what happens to our relationships. Right, we're walking around on the earth, all sorts of different kinds of people, different races, different economic classes, different cultures, different family backgrounds. And then all of a sudden, when Jesus steps into a person's life, all of those things drastically change. Let's look at how they changed for the Ephesians, verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, okay, now we know who he's talking about. The Gentiles were everyone who was not ethnically, genetically a part of Israel was a Gentile. At one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time, here's the number one consequence, you were separated from Christ, the true Israelite. Secondly, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, which meant that there were things shared in common among the nation of Israel, and you had no part of that. You weren't a part of that. And strangers to the covenants of promise, which the second part also says that, having no hope and without God in the world. What he means is that God had not promised you anything. He had not promised your father Abraham that he would walk with him and bless him and make him a great nation. You didn't have any part of these covenants, these special, gracious promises that God had made to Israel. You had no part of them. Verse 13, the change, the reversal. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Now we have to back up and understand that Paul is developing an application and implication of what he's just shared about the good news about Jesus, that we are justified by grace through faith in Christ, which I want to tell you, St. Peter's Basilica, this beautiful, majestic building that one day, if you are able to go see, if you find yourself in Italy one day, you had better go see St. Peter's Basilica. That one of the ways that the Catholic Church funded St. Peter's Basilica was the selling of indulgences. And indulgences were like a certificate that said your sins or a particular sin is forgiven because you have given this money to the church. That's one of the ways that St. Peter's Basilica was founded. And right here, what Paul is telling us is that God has built his church, making peace between brothers and sisters who come from different economic classes, who come from different races, who have different family backgrounds and family histories, who are single and married in all different ages, that he breaks down any hostility between anyone, especially right here in Ephesians, it's Jew and Gentile. We are two separate people, is what many thought. And he's saying, no. That wall of hostility is broken down, and it's the same with us. That in Christ, Jesus has given us peace with our brothers and sisters in an awesome way because of what he's done, because of the gospel. You know, it's really interesting to think about St. Peter's Basilica, because there was a lot of fighting between the architects, the different architects that worked on the plan, and this awesome. It's not a cathedral. A basilica is like a great cathedral, I guess, is what it means. So spectacular. But with so many architects working on it, and then bringing their own plans and ideas to make it grand and to make it great, it actually became quite a mess. I shared a little bit about that. But there was one guy who came along and really helped make St. Peter's Basilica great. Because there were all these different things that were being developed, and there wasn't a lot of unity. There was a ton of complexity. And Michelangelo came along, and he took the plans, and when he was the architect, what he worked on was unifying everything that all the other architects had worked on. And he brought such unity to the plan that it tied everything together and made it beautiful. Because have you ever looked at like a college campus that's been developed over the decades? And you see just these odd buildings, and they don't really go together sometimes. And right, there's no unity because it was built over so many years. St. Peter's Basilica was 120 years. There was so much diversity. That's a great picture of the body of Christ, that we say there is incredible diversity in the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters around the world that have completely different cultures than us. I mean, we have a mainly Sudanese Arabic-speaking church that meets in this building right after us. Their culture, even their language, is different than us. And yet Jesus and his gospel brings people like that together into what we're going to find is one family, one nation, one building, the church. And it's awesome and spectacular. And so this is the application for us from these first verses, is that if the Jews and the Gentile wall of hostility was broken down in Jesus, then what kind of hostility or separation or division could we have in the church that would say, yeah, they're my brother or sister in Christ, but no, I won't fellowship with them. Or no, I won't commit to them. Or no, I won't be unified with them. Or no, I won't love them. You see, Jesus answers all of that, right? When he goes to the cross, he breaks down any wall of hostility. He gives us peace with one another. That's the first truth in Christ, that he gives us peace with one another. But then secondly, we see something else greater than just peace with one another. In verse 17, he says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." By those, he means, okay, these children of Abraham. They were close to these promises of God. Whether they had them or not, they were close to them. But you who were far off and had no right to even be a part of Israel, he preached these to you. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And what we see right here is that God not only in Jesus gave us peace with one another so that we could achieve something like unity in the body of Christ, he has also given us peace with God himself. And think of all the diversity, the backgrounds, different peoples in this world, even just in this room that might have different family backgrounds, might have grown up in different parts of the country. I just spent a few days with a lot of people from Texas. It was a unique experience, right? We're a part of the same country, right? But we talked differently. We had a different mindset. It was really interesting. But here's the thing about everybody in the world and all the diversity is that our biggest problem is that we do not have peace with God, that we have rebelled against him in such a way that God has not become our friend, but he's actually our enemy because of our sin and our rebellion against him. And right here, it says the cross has broken down the hostility between God and us. That God can truly be a friend and ally, can be for us if we are in Jesus because of what he achieved on the cross by taking our sin on himself and giving us or his righteousness. All the good things that he's done. But what's the result of all that? Here's what Ephesians says. You now not only have peace with brothers and sisters in Christ, but you have peace with God the Father himself. You have access to him. You have no need to fear for his wrath or that he is after you or that he is crushing you with punishment. No, he could only ever be loving you with discipline as a father because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you. So here's what we see. Not only do we have peace with brothers and sisters, we have peace with God the Father himself. And then we come to the truth that what is the church? And there are so many different metaphors that are used for the church, but there are three in particular in this passage. Look at verse 19. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." And by aliens, we mean foreigners. You're no longer foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the foundation, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Okay. I want to pick apart these three metaphors, but the first two, I'm going to hurry through a little bit because the third one is the one I want to get to and continue with. Now, first he says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. I don't think many of us have experienced this, but ever being a part of maybe a country that you don't like, don't want to be a part of. And some people may say, well, there are lots of people in the U.S. who say that I don't like being part of the U.S., but they have not left and joined another country. And we have a lot of people, even some of our brothers and sisters who are Sudanese refugees, who have said, it would be awesome if we can one day be a citizen of the United States. We would gladly leave our Sudanese citizenship behind in order to be a part of this country. And so imagine that. I want to leave this citizenship in order to find a better one. And this is what he says right here, is that you belong. You cannot be kicked out of heaven because you are a citizen of it. You belong. If anybody turns to you and says, though you're in Christ, you don't belong as a part of this nation of God, they're absolutely wrong. There's no basis for that. And then the second metaphor right here. So we got the nation of God. The second is the family of God. You are members of the household of God. And I love this metaphor of the church, illustration of the church. Because what family, right? Or what? Think about what's great about family. That you're committed to one another, right? Even though you might be born in a family where you find yourself very different than your brothers or sisters, that you belong there and that you love these people and are loved by them simply because you were born into and belong in that family. That at dinner time, every night, you have a place at the table. You belong. You are accepted into that family. No matter what the world says about you, that's the ideal of family. And right here what Paul is saying is that in Jesus, you belong in the church like a son or a daughter belongs in their family. To be accepted, to be loved, to be enjoyed, and to belong as a part of the family. That's awesome. I feel loved just reading that right there. I feel absolutely loved that I belong in the family of God. But let's get to this third metaphor, a building, God's dwelling. It says that Jesus Christ is the foundation, the cornerstone of this building. Upon everything is built. But here's the metaphor, that the church, the body of God's people, is being built brick upon brick. 2x4 by 2x4 is being built up into this grand building. I think of St. Peter's Basilica being a great illustration of that. One of the grandest buildings in our world, so ornate. And we as the church, as people, are being put together and serving God and loving each other in such a way that the body of Christ, the church, is built up. That it's joined together by God as a place for him to dwell. You see, we're New Testament Christians. God does not dwell in the Old Testament temple today like he did back in the time of the Israelites. But here's what he chooses to do. He chooses to dwell in his children. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he dwells in us. And so what he is doing is not literally building us up like a building, but figuratively growing fruit in us, using one another to encourage each other. We've got community groups coming up, fellowship in such a way that we are with each other in community to each other, that we point each other to Jesus, and that in our individual walks we're edified. And then also, as people take a step back and they look at the church as a whole, they see that it's not just growing in numbers, but that it's growing in quality, that it's strengthening its ability to be a witness of Jesus in the same way that people walk by St. Peter's Basilica and they go, wow, that's incredible. Like, what a feat. That people walk by the church and when they see the love between them, they say, I haven't seen anything like that. Maybe not in my own family, maybe not in my own communities, in my own social circles. I don't see love like that. I don't see people serving one another like that. I don't see people concerned for the many people in India who died in floods this past week, or the people that are hurting down because of the effects of Hurricane Harvey. I don't see that people would be willing to give or go to help. I don't see that kind of love. It's really interesting. In Canada, I was talking with a missionary this week who is helping to create foster care and adoption around the world, all over the place. And one of the big struggles that they have is in Canada, they just passed a law to where if a Christian agency that fosters kids or helps place kids in foster families, if they don't accept the LGBTQ agenda, then they cannot be a part of helping to foster kids or place them in homes or a part of the adoption process. So in Canada, a number of Christian organizations were just shut down with one vote and one law that was passed. And now Canada is hurting because the majority of people who fostered kids and the majority of people that adopted kids were actually the Christians in Canada. And so now they're wondering, how do we do this? How do we take care of kids if we have just cut out an entire part of our population, the Christians? And I'm so thankful that the Christians in Canada were doing a great job of loving the down and out, kind of like we talked last week, the orphans. But this missionary was saying how hard it is, all right, to care for kids. But I saw at the same time, just because so many of the organizations were cut out didn't mean that they were undeterred from caring and being a part. And I thought, wow, what love, right? When your nation or the government says, we don't want you to help, and they're saying, no, we're going to find a way to help because we love these kids so much. I'm like, wow, that's incredible. I applaud you. So right here, we have this picture of this grand building. And what I want to share is that St. Peter's Basilica, as awesome of a structure as it is, as grand as the artwork within, is worth spending days just walking through and looking at. That the church, this church, Calvary Summit View, can glorify God more than even one of the greatest structures, St. Peter's Basilica. That there's greater potential because the Spirit of God dwells in you and you are a part of God's temple, of God's building, that you have more potential to glorify Him, to make much of Him, to show the world who God is because they desperately need to know who He is. You have much more potential than any building on the earth to say, God is glorious and He is worthy to be worshipped, and He calls you in Jesus. No matter where you are in life, He calls you to come to Him and receive His grace. The church has more potential to share more about who God is than even the greatest building. Well, I think C.H. Spurgeon had a great Baptist preacher, the GBP, Great Baptist Preacher. He had an illustration that has stuck with me forever. As he talked about committing to a local body. And here's what I mean by local body. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. If someone halfway around the world says, I believe in Jesus, I'm following him, that he's changed me from the inside out, we say, hey, that is our brother, that is our sister, right? They are a part of what we call the universal church. The universal church is every Christian who has ever lived. The one church, when we say Catholic church, small c Catholic church, we mean the universal church. Every Christian who has ever lived. And so we think about Martin Luther and his 95 theses saying indulgences do not save you. He's a part of the universal church. He's a Christian who lived in history. He's a part of our church. When we say universal, big church. But then we talk about local churches, what we know all too well. And those are expressions of the church. And what I define as a local church is a body of Christians who are committed to and identify themselves as the body of Christ. We know that we are a church and we are living and moving in our community as if we are the church. They celebrate the Lord's Supper together, right? When I got up this morning, reading my Bible, I did not celebrate communion. I did not celebrate the Lord's Supper by myself in my room. I didn't do that because that's something that we know the church does together. And so when we gather, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, celebrating the Lord's Supper, celebrating baptism, of which we have one next week, things that the church does, listening to the proclamation of God's word. We want to be exposed to biblical truth together. Evangelism, we are committed to the gospel going out from our church, to being a witness representing Jesus. Those things that the church does, fellowship, so we've got community groups back there, that's an essential part of our church, that we believe for us to be a healthy church, we need fellowship together, the believers connecting with one another. Community groups is one big way we do that. And then lastly, that we identify pastor shepherds, and that they know who we are, and that they lead us, that we have leadership. Those are essential marks of a church, and we grow in health as we work on each one of those. That's our church being built together into this dwelling place of God, for people to look and see, this is what God, in a bunch of people's lives, looks like. This is what they do. This is who they are. This is what they're committed to. And so I want to share a few motivations. Some of you need no motivation for membership. You're just so excited. Take this membership class. Come into membership. You want to be a part. And I know that. And I love that. And some of you are still wondering, do I want to commit to one particular church where I say, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to represent Jesus with these believers. And so here are just a couple of motivations. The first motivation is, become a member and commit to a church for pastors. One of the things that 1 Peter talks about is he gives this exhortation to shepherd pastors, shepherd leaders, and he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. And one of the hard things for pastors is, of all the people in their life, who are they responsible before God to shepherd, to be a pastor to care for, that they're a part of their flock, so to speak, under God, serving under him. And one of the ways that you can help out pastors and help out our shepherding team is to say, I'm committed, I'm in, I want you to shepherd me. And that's what you're saying when you become a member. You make 1 Peter 5 real. That those pastors feel the responsibility, whatever church you become a member of, that we are responsible for shepherding these people. Do it out of love for your brothers and sisters. Secondly, do it out of love for your brothers and sisters. There are so many one another commands in the New Testament. I think of Galatians 6, talking about bearing one another's burdens, that we are called to bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to say that the right application of that truth and all the one another's, love one another, care for one another, be generous towards one another, is most intense in those believers who have committed to each other to say, we're going to represent Jesus together as a local body, as a church. And so tragedy strikes in our world, in our nation, and we know there are Christians who are suffering, and there are just people in the world who are suffering because of it. We ought to feel compelled to go help them and to consider that. How could we play a part? But But when your brother or sister in Christ at Calvary, some of you who you have committed to and they have committed to you, tragedy strikes in their life, we're responsible before God to love that person. We are most responsible to them. In these concentric circles, that is the closest circle right there. My local body, that I am there to love them first and foremost. And the world is looking, and the world knows that. And so we better be good at loving our brothers and sisters. Membership helps us know I'm in, I'm committed to loving my brothers and sisters. And then there's a commitment back to you that says, this church is committed to loving you when you become a member. Not to say that we won't love you, but we are most responsible for loving those people in our local body. And then thirdly, out of love for the world. There's something really interesting about the second point, that God has given us in Jesus peace with him, right? Membership at a church is exclusive, and yet it's not. And here's what I mean by exclusive, is that the one mark for you to become a member at this church is you say, I have committed to follow Jesus. I'm a disciple of him. I've placed my faith in him. And so therefore, it is exclusive. But at the same time, it's not as open to any Christian who says, I want to join that church, and I profess that I'm following Jesus. And so it's exclusive, but it's open. And here's how I want to say it's open. If you're not a Christian, I want to call you to follow Jesus. I want you to consider that he is a God and a Savior who is worth following, and that we want you to follow him by faith with us. And so if you're not a Christian, I want you to consider Jesus first, and then I want you to jump in here. I want you to be a part of this body, and we need you in order to represent Jesus well. But here's how we love our neighborhood well, when we say, here's someone who's a member and here's someone who's not, is there's an implicit call to say Jesus has made a huge impact in our life. And in our membership, it's made up of people who have been impacted so much by Jesus that when the world looks at them, they see how profoundly they've been loved by Jesus. And if we just let anyone in here, like maybe there's someone who says, I don't believe in God, and I'm definitely not following Jesus, but I really love Calvary Summit View. I want to be a member. I want to be a part of your group. And then we've got to do the hard work of saying, it's really important that you follow Jesus first. It's really important that you become a Christian. And you can do that. Jesus is calling you to follow him. But that's really important. As a church, we must all be professing Christians, our membership. That's the one characteristic. So that when the world looks at us, they don't just see a bunch of people who are in Christ and some people who really aren't, or they're kind of wondering, they're thinking, but people that say, no, I'm in with Jesus. I believe in him. I trust him. It's not easy, but I'm a disciple of him. That's so important for the world, that when they look, they see the authentic church, and that we don't confuse people. We're a pure gospel witness if we do that. And so let me just explain. Our membership process is very simple. We don't want to complicate things. We have a membership class, of which there are many. If you look in the Calvary Weekly, come to one. We've got three over the next few weeks. So you come to that class, and then you meet with a couple of the elder shepherding team to just talk about your story, right? We want to hear and get to know you. What are your needs? How can we care for you as pastors? And then thirdly, we're about to have a membership signing service, which is a big deal for us as a church plant, where everybody, if you've been a part of this church for 20 years and you were one of the people that voted, hey, I want this church to be restarted, to be replanted, well, we want you to come and we want you to sign. And if you were a part of Calvary Englewood or Calvary Littleton and you came over here and you said, I want to be a part of restarting this church, Calvary Summit View. And if you said, hey, I wasn't a part of Calvary, I wasn't a part of some of you, but man, I've come here, and I want to be a disciple of Jesus that's linked arm with the Christians here, then we want you to go through that, and we want you to be a part of this signing service, this membership service that's coming up in 2 months this fall. I want you to be a part of that. That's our process. Here's our reasoning for membership, and we'll close with this. we can glorify God more committed to one another than we can apart. And that's how God made this church. You could call it a building, a household, a family. But he has made us better together than apart by his Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are building us and you are building churches all around the world. God, I got to meet with a number of missionaries from Guatemala, from the U.S. serving the Hopi Indians. And God, I pray that your church would be established in so many different places and so many different tongues and tribes. God, may you be glorified in lots of different people. And God, I pray that right here you would help us to be a great example of commitment and love and unity to a world that is watching. How are we going to love them? How are we going to represent Jesus to them? Who is he? And most of them aren't opening up your Bible yet, but they are looking at your church. So God, help us to love, to be a neighborhood church, Lord, that is crazy in love and loved by you and wants to overflow that love to everyone around. God, help us to be that kind of church. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.